Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a word, that we do not have to fend for ourselves, grasping to make a connection with the supernatural, the world above us, on our own strengths and merits, but that you have come down, you have spoken, and you are speaking through your word and through a mere mortal. And yet you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are even now speaking to us these very words. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a humble heart ready to listen and ready to do as you say and ready to trust your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several times a year, worshipers from all over Israel would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts. Pilgrims would make the long trip for Passover, or 49 days later for the Feast of Pentecost, or later in the fall, the Feast of Booths. The faithful would travel from all over the country to worship God together in the temple in Jerusalem. Even when filled with a sense of excitement for the festival and the anticipation of being together with the people of God in the house of God, the trips were long and arduous. So while they traveled, the pilgrims would sing. They would sing traveling songs. And if you look at Psalm 126, I hope you have your pew Bible open to it, you will notice right underneath the title, "Restore Our Fortunes, O Lord," there is a little phrase, a song of ascents. It means that this is a traveling song, a song for going up to the temple. Psalm 126 is part of the playlist for the road trip. It is the seventh psalm of ascent in a series of 15 traveling songs. As you keep your Bible open to Psalm 126, I want to show you this morning five dynamics of spiritual renewal. So the dynamics of spiritual renewal in Psalm 126. We do not know exactly when the psalm was written, but judging from what we read here, chances are it was composed after the people of God returned from their exile to Babylon in 597 BC. We read about the return of some of these exiles in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Israelites have been forcibly taken from their home, ripped away from families and farms, leaving a ransacked city and a destroyed temple behind. They were forced to go as far north as Babylon and live in exile there for a long time. But then, shockingly, surprisingly, God intervened and the Israelites were allowed to go back home. Home to Zion, home to rebuild the temple, home to start over again, home to celebrate their great religious feasts again. Now listen to how this traveling song begins, and you will see there is a dynamic of decline, from decline to renewal. Look in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The psalmist looks back on what God has done, and he spontaneously breaks out in song. This traveling song is about what God has done. The Lord has restored us. The Lord has restored our fortunes. He has brought us back from captivity. We can worship again. We can celebrate again. We can feast again. We can be home again. We are back in Jerusalem. We have been restored. We are no longer in exile. We are no longer captives. And look at those beautiful lyrics. We were like those who dream. We had never imagined that this could happen. Never, ever. This is too good to be true. We always knew God had promised he would be faithful, but now that it's actually happening, it seems too good to be true. We could not believe our eyes. We woke up from a nightmare only to realize that the nightmare was over and our liberation was not a dream. It was not the figment of our imagination. It was real. And you can hear their astonishment in verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. God's intervention is so shocking, they can't stop laughing. They can't stop talking about it. And every time they talk about it, they can't stop laughing. What a picture. A mouth not stuffed with food, but a mouth filled with laughter. They are so exuberant, so overjoyed. Their tongue has shouts of joy in it. We just couldn't help but laugh. I don't know if you've ever had this in your own life. Whenever you think back of a time of when God did something so good for you, so surprising, that you just shake your head and you're like, I can't believe he did that for us. We were like those who dream. And our mouths were stuffed with laughter. When I was a kid, I remember when our church celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper, just like we did last week, it always seemed such a somber affair. It felt like you were at a funeral or a wake. And I understand it is a time also for solemn introspection, for sincere and humble repentance. I get all of that. But to me, even as a young child, there is nothing more shocking than Jesus inviting notorious sinners like you and me and adopting us into his family, and then he throws a banquet, a feast, to celebrate his love beyond deserving. That is the craziest thing I have ever heard, and every time I hear it and every time we celebrate it, it just makes me want to laugh. this thing? I mean, who comes up with this? Now, I know some of you will judge me as irreverent, and we all know that that will be neither the first nor the last time that you do so. But I have to admit, there are times when I'm serving communion up here, and I know I'm supposed to say, the body of Christ for you. But I have to be honest that there are times where I have to restrain myself from clinking glasses with you and saying, cheers to Jesus. I know it's irreverent, but it's true. I have to control myself when some of you come forward and I feel like saying, don't you worry about this week. You can get seconds. There's a lot more where this came from for the likes of you and I. Don't be surprised if one day you hear me whisper it. Our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue is filled with praise when you realize that the Lord has delivered you from the domain of darkness and has transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Are you not amazed at that? Are you not constantly amazed that you have been forever adopted into the family of God without ever having contributed one iota? The only thing that you brought to the table is the very sin that made Jesus' sacrifice on the cross necessary. And you and I get to come. I mean, who comes up with this? In Psalm 26, the grace of God was so surprising, so unexpected, so miraculous, so supernatural, they can't help but laugh. And notice in the text, it wasn't just the people of God who noticed. Look in verse 3. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. We can see it, the people of God can see it, but the Babylonians can see it too. Even though they don't believe in Yahweh, they have to give credit where credit's due. They're like, well, you know what? We got to give it to them. Their Lord is mighty. He has done great things for them. And see, this is the first dynamic of spiritual renewal, going from decline to a new start, from decline to renewal because of the way God has been at work. This is the way it always works, whether it is the people of God who are with their backs against the wall, with Pharaoh and his army is breathing down their necks, and God rescues them and then somehow surprisingly takes them through the baptismal waters and rescues them and puts them into the promised land. You see, there it goes from decline to renewal, from exile to liberation, or whether it's Daniel, who is just moments away from being incinerated in a fiery furnace, and then just at the right time, the Son of Man shows up and rescues him. It's the same dynamic of spiritual renewal. Or after Jesus' humiliation and his excruciating suffering on the cross, just when you thought it could not get any worse, and then God raises him from the dead. God intervenes and takes us time and again from times of decline to times of renewal. Now, let me show you a second dynamic of spiritual renewal. Now, look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Yes, we are thrilled that God has brought the captives back, but not everyone is home yet. We're grateful for the work in the past, but we're still looking forward to more of what God can do in the future. This is the dynamic of going from the past to the future that you see in verse 4. There is more work to be done. This is always the dynamic of spiritual renewal. Yes, we are grateful for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we love the outpouring of your Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the past. Yes, we are grateful for it, but Lord, please do not be done with us yet. Please do more. When I was in seminary, many years ago, I would try to preach in local churches as much as time would permit. And because I was studying, I didn't really have time to write a brand new sermon every week. And so I had one go-to sermon. I had one silver bullet. And I would preach it over and over and over and over again. It was about Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. Let's see, Betsy, do you remember the name of this sermon? Oh, Lord, do it again. Oh, I've preached that sermon so many times. After a while, and I'm sure Betsy will do it, Betsy started impersonating me. She could preach it word for word and do all the mannerisms and theatrical gestures. You want to hear how it went, right? Here's how it goes. God, you have done it before, and we need you to do it again. You have provided in the past before, but we know that you are not done with us yet. Won't you please do it again? Do it again, Lord. I could preach the whole thing, even though it's been 30 years. But so you see here in verse 4, rather than pining away nostalgically, thinking about the good old days, the people of God are praying, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. He gives us a stirring image there as the streams in the south. In the land of Israel, particularly in the south, the land is so barren. It is desolate and dry. And the streams stop flowing in the summer. But sometimes, all of a sudden, if there was some rainfall, if there was rain up and away in the mountains, the water would run off down the mountain, and sometimes the water would just come down a gully with a lot of force. It would come rapidly. A torrential stream of water would appear suddenly in the middle of the desert. It's like a flash flood. And that new current would bring life and fertility and change the desert and would make it blossom again. A dramatic transformation. And this is what the psalmist is praying for. He's saying, Lord, these exiles, these people returning, the ones that are coming back, they are dry and dusty and crusty, and we need you to do something. Do it suddenly, Lord. Restore us. Give us a downpour of your Holy Spirit. Revive us, restore us, reestablish us. Send us a flash flood. They're praying for a mighty, sudden flash flood of restoration, a burst of divine energy to further the work of restoration. As we begin our second year together, can I ask you to join me in praying verse 4? Do you believe it could happen? Do you believe it could happen here? What if he is not done yet? I've had so many conversations with many of you over the last year about our church and about churches in general and our denomination in particular. The social scientists are showing us their demographic doomsday scenarios and predicting that many of our churches will not survive. We hear about concerns about numerical decline. We lament the flagging zeal in discipleship. We worry about all the theological error and confusion. And we wonder why no one seems all that effective in evangelism. And so yes, the fall of our beloved denomination in many of our churches seems precipitous. And the last year, I've heard so many of you say, you tell me stories, and you're like, oh, remember when? Remember when we used to this? And remember when we used to have this? And remember when we used to do that? And ah, yes, the good old days. Remember what those were like. Well, I don't know when the good old days were for you, but I wonder, do you think God is still able to bring streams in the desert, or do you think he's done? Do you think he's done with us? Do you think we have exhausted the possibilities of what could be reasonably expected and we'll just keep doing what we're doing? Do you think that we should just settle for our comfortable little routine, or shall we ponder anew what the Almighty can do? Restore our fortunes, Lord. Renew them like the streams of the south. Send a flash flood, won't you, Lord? Won't you do it again? Let me show you a third dynamic of spiritual renewal. Look with me in verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And here we see there is a cycle of sorrowing and rejoicing, a cycle of sadness and of joy. There is an interplay between tears and shouts of joy. So yes, the intervention of God was real. Yes, this was God at work. But some of the seeds that are now going to be sown, the seeds for rebuilding, those seeds will be your tears. Imagine having a farmer who has a bag of precious seed, and he goes through a field to sow a new crop all up and down the rows in this field. And he sows the seed liberally in hope that something new will grow. The farmer is sowing these seeds. He scatters them abroad in the anticipation of a new and better future. He has a stubborn belief that new life maybe could come. But the farmer that the psalmist tells us about is not sowing physical seeds. He is sowing seeds that are tears. He's sowing tears. His tears are the seed of a new harvest. This verse is intensely personal for me. This past weekend, I had to make a quick trip to Wheaton, where we lived from 2015 until most exactly a year ago. And many of you know that we had five fruitful years, followed by two incredibly painful years. Friday night and Saturday morning, I drove past our old house in our old neighborhood, past the campus where I worked, past my old office. And while flooded with great and also incredibly sad memories, I had this awareness that we as a family have sown tears. We have sown tears of disappointment, tears for unfinished projects, tears for unfulfilled dreams, tears for broken relationships, tears for missed opportunities, tears cried over humiliation, and tears cried over excommunication. But today I read the traveling song. And the traveling song tells us there is more to the story, because today I read about a dynamic of gospel renewal. Here is the way it works. You sow in tears, but you reap with shouts of joy. I know that many of you know exactly what this is like, because you know that you have sown in tears too. You've sown tears over a broken marriage, tears over strained friendships and relationships torn asunder, tears over children and grandchildren who are no longer walking with Jesus, tears over the spiritual decline in our churches. And some of the situations that you face are so difficult and so painful, they seem impossible, and you think there's nothing you can say, there's nothing you can do, and you don't have what it takes to make a difference or to fix it. All you have is your tears. But what if God takes those tears and sows them in a field, like plantings of a new crop and a new harvest? What if God intends to use our sadnesses? What if He tends to use our losses and spread them abroad, prodigally, liberally, in the hope of a new and better future? What if our tears are the seeds? So take your tears and sow them. Let the tears water the ground, because this is the dynamic of spiritual renewal. Great joy is often preceded by seasons of tears. I am confident of this for us together, that after a season of plowing, a harvest will come. All of this in Psalm 126 shows us another interesting interplay between God's work and human work. This is the fourth dynamic of spiritual renewal. Watch how it works. So they pray for God to intervene, and yes, clearly, obviously, it is God's work. God needs to send the flash flood. We long for a sudden supernatural intervention from above. We need God to do the miraculous. He is going to work, but so are we. His work may at times be fast and surprising, and ours will be slow and steady, and done with blood, sweat, and tears. And as Augustine said in the early church, we will pray as though everything depended on God, and we will work as though everything depends on us. See, this is the fourth dynamic of gospel renewal. We will pray as if everything depends on God, and we will work as if everything depends on us. Because the work of sowing is hard work. It's painful. It's plowing is hard. Raking is hard. Sowing the seeds of tears is hard. It's patient and painstaking work. But we're not just going to sit and do nothing. We're not going to sit here waiting passionately for God just to do something miraculous. No, we will do all that we can with the power of the Spirit at work within us. See, spiritual renewal always needs the dynamic interplay between God's work and your work. And this brings us to the fifth and final of the five dynamics of spiritual renewal. It's the dynamic of sowing and reaping. I find this in verse 6. Look there again with me. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, there will be a rich harvest. a rich harvest with sheaves after the seeds of tears have been sown. And that is the end goal. The end goal is a harvest, a rich harvest with sheaves. But here's a problem. It's easy to dream about the harvest. We're very quick to imagine what the future could look like. Yeah, we want to see a great harvest at our church, in our families, in our homes. We long for people to rediscover the wonder of God's grace. We want them to know and believe the good news of Jesus. That's what we want. That is the harvest. And we want every sleepy Christian to wake up. We want every nominal Christian to be converted. We want skeptical non-believers to receive the Lord Jesus in faith. We want to see the next generation, our children and our youth, catechized and discipled. We want to see a counter-formation for our young people so that they fully embrace the historic Christian faith. It's clear. We know what the harvest is. Our harvest that we envision and prayerfully imagine is not one of anxious self-preservation or institutional survival. No, we know that God is calling us. God is calling us to bear witness in word and deed to the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he calls us to do. And we want our church widely to be known as a refuge for sufferers. A place where people can come because they know that we love helping people through grief and pain and loss. And they know that our church is developing a reputation to help those kinds of people, like many of us, flourish and thrive. We want to see the joy. We have a taste for what that harvest could look like. But here we realize, in this dynamic between sowing and reaping, that we cannot reap that harvest unless we have sown. All too often, we want to reap without having sown. We want to receive the results, but we don't necessarily want to do the work. There is no reaping without sowing. You cannot reap until you have sown. And this is exactly why our church council has committed to leading our congregation to begin a season of sowing again. We are going to be sowing the seeds for a next generation to know the Scriptures and to memorize the Scriptures and to love the Scriptures and to live them. We want to sow the seeds of evangelism and missions and diaconal work, and we want to sow the seeds of generosity and faithful stewardship. Yes, let's keep dreaming about that harvest, but first of all, let's commit to sowing the seed, and that is hard, painstaking, back-breaking work that requires commitment and your sacrifice. See, just like these pilgrims with their traveling songs had to go rebuild their temple, they had a lot of work ahead of them. Here is my prayer for us as we begin our second year together. May God renew us. May God restore and revive us. May he bring a bright new future as we reflect with gratitude on our past. And we will work, and we will plead with God for him to work. And may there be seasons of sowing and reaping. We know that there will be seasons of sorrowing and rejoicing. But above all, may he fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy for all the things that he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that together.